All right. Hey, good morning. Hey, I do just want to make one, I do want to clarify one thing. And Leah, in her announcement, shared that if you put up your Christmas decorations, there's no judgment. I want to clarify, there's tons of judgment. There's truckloads of judgment on you today. My younger daughter, the other day, we're in the car talking, and she says, I can't wait for Christmas. I just cannot wait. And I was like, well, what about Thanksgiving? And she said, that's just a holiday to get over to get to Christmas. And I was like, go to your room. Go to your room. Come on. Hey, speaking of all that, so this last week I want to share, we had our trunk or treat, and it was awesome. Well, except for the rain. Except for the pouring rain that night. It was awesome. And if you're not familiar, that's we pull up a bunch of cars out here, and we decorate, there's games, and literally the rain didn't stop Seattle. Shocking, right? And literally, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of people came through and got to see Arbor Heights loving our community, amen? The visible representation in cars, costumes, and candy that were for our community. And there's an example right there, Charnel Bolger. Yeah. I think that was Dolly Parton's mom or something. I'm not sure. Barbie's mom. Sorry. Forgive me for that, church. Not sure where I was going. Let's get back on track, all right? Let's get on track. So it was awesome. I just want to say it was super cool. Thank you for those being a part of it. And I just love our community knows that we're for them, and we love them. Amen? Amen. Hey, second thing is this, is in your bulletin, you should see a handout for growth resources. And we're all about you and I growing up in our faith, not remaining infants and babies in our faith, but growing up in Christ. And so on our website, we've got a whole place called Growth Resources. It's got reading plans, prayer journals, other kinds of journals, everything about struggling with doubt to going through 1 Corinthians to all kinds of stuff. So encourage you, check that out. Go on our website. The beauty is you can do it all on your own as well and enjoy that. So check that out. And then the last thing I want to mention is that you should obviously all know on Tuesday is the election. And I want to encourage you to vote. And if you haven't so far, get out there and do that. But I feel with that coming up, I want to take a minute and just pray for us as we do that. So join me in prayer. Lord God, I want to begin by first just pausing. And Lord God, I just think of Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. And Lord, in the chaos, in the division, in the polarization, in all of the things that have been going on for a whole year, leading up to a election, which has been a very divisive election, Lord, and lots of people's opinions, may we just begin by just pausing and calming and slowing our souls down. And just remembering, Lord God, that you are on the throne. Jesus, you rule over all things. We are not ultimately part of any party. We're ultimately part of the Jesus party. We are part of you, Lord God, and we just put you up on the throne, Lord God. Remind us of that. Maybe even today, some of us need to repent of the ways that we've put our politics above you, Jesus. May you be the first in our minds. May you still our consciences, our anxieties, our fears, our worries, all our what-ifs, Lord. May you calm them in the presence of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you that we have a chance to vote. We thank you that here in America we have that opportunity to have our voice heard, Lord God. Thank you. That's a privilege. That's a gift. And we just thank you, God, so much for that. Lord, we pray for the election. Whoever winds up in office, Lord God, we pray that you would be there to guide with wisdom and guide with direction. We pray you would put good people around that person, God. People who love justice, people who love righteousness, people who want to see a country that flourishes, Lord God. We pray for your hand in all that, Lord God. Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity. We confess you. We love you. Lord, as we go out this next week, wherever we find ourselves, it might be in our work, it might be in our neighborhoods, it might be at the gym, would you help us to be peacemakers, Lord? In a time of, again, such polarization, let us be people of peace. Let us help people towards that, steward towards that, speak towards that, God. Help us to be peacemakers, Jesus. We thank you, and we put this all before you in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, hey, the title of today's message is See What Others Can't. See What Others Can't. And if you are new with us today, we are smack dab in the middle of a series going through Philemon. And if you've never heard of Philemon, you're not alone. A very small book in the end of the New Testament. But if you got a Bible, crack that thing open. If you don't, it should be on the rack in front of you in your chair. You can grab one or pull out your phone. It's at the end of your Bible, right before the book of Hebrews, and right after 2 Timothy. So it's sandwiched right there. And we're today going to be in verses 8 through 16. So I'm going to read, here we go again. Philemon, verses 8 through 16. Therefore, Paul says, although in Christ, this is speaking to Philemon, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps, the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Amen. Hey, so recently, a month or so ago, I was at Starbucks with a friend, and we're talking, and he was sharing with me this project. He bought a building, and he's going to retro this building into something, and we're talking about it, and he's sharing it with me. And then halfway through our meeting, he goes, hey, actually, it's right down the street. Do you want to go with me, and we'll go look at it? And I was like, yeah, sounds awesome. And so we go down the street, and we get there, and he hadn't described it in total, but we get there, the front of the whole place is covered in graffiti, like just covered. I mean, you pass this building by, and you would think, wow, what's happened here? And then the door isn't even a door. It was a piece of, like, wood that had a padlock on it, and a dog had pooped right in front of the door. And we're sitting there, and I'm like, what is this place? And I'm like, maybe you shouldn't have bought this. And he opens the door, and we go inside. And there's just these big rooms all inside. But, I mean, it's just a disaster. You know, the floor is super old. The walls are kind of falling apart. He takes me in one room. There's literally live wires, like, falling out of the side of this thing. The ceiling is broken in parts and falling down. He takes me in the back to one room. They literally had dug up a room, and it was a big pile of dirt, this whole room. And as we're walking around, he's sharing the vision. Okay, now this is going to be where this brand new business is going to be right here. We're not sure what it is, but here's where it's going to be. And he's pointing out the parts of the business. And then over here is going to be this coffee shop. And then they're going to serve coffee. And it's this big round table. And that's where they're going to be. And then in the front, there's these three window areas. And there's going to be businesses in each of these windows. And we're not sure. It could be a hair salon. It could be this. And he's describing all this. And then we walk outside the building and we're standing there. And the only thought I had in my head was, you and I are looking at the same thing, but you see something I don't. All I see is a dilapidated building that looks like junk. But you can see it crystal clear. He could see every room. He could see every part. He could see everything it could be. And I thought, we're looking at the same thing, but you're seeing things I can't. And it made me wonder sometimes if that's me and Jesus and other people. Jesus can see things other people I can't see. When I look at people who've hurt me, all I can see is the hurt. When I see people that look differently from me, dress differently from me, act differently from me, I make all kinds of assumptions about what kind of person they are. When I hear things about other people, and then I form an opinion of that person without even meeting that person, and I begin to slowly realize maybe it's not just me, but do you ever struggle seeing people the way Jesus sees people? Do you struggle with that? Because I feel like every day I struggle with that. To see people the way Jesus sees people. You ever been in an airport terminal and you're sitting there in a terminal and you're waiting for your flight? And if you're going to be real honest, you look across and you see the person directly across from you. And then as you maybe put your book down, you look at them and you have that thought in your head, that person and I would probably disagree on everything in this world. You ever been there? Just based off clothing, you see the title of their book that they're reading, and you go, oh boy, I can guarantee you we're not on the same page, right? And we form these pictures, then we don't see people the way Jesus sees people. You know, the story of Philemon we talked about last week is this, is that the gospel changes our lives. Remember that last week if you were here? The gospel doesn't inform our lives, the gospel transforms our lives. It turns us into different, brand new people. Well, here's what Paul wants us to hear today. The gospel just doesn't change your life, it changes your relationships. It changes how you see people. People are different from that point moving forward. I want to jump into these verses, and I want to show you what I mean, that Paul wants us to see the gospel changes our relationships. As you saw in the very beginning there, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love." Paul has just told Philemon in the previous four verses, Philemon, the gospel's done so many powerful things in your life. You become a man of love. You become a man who's generous with people. You've become a man of sharing. You've become a man of protecting and providing for people. The gospel's changed you. And so Philemon, I'm going to request something really difficult of you. But I know that you're going to follow through because of what God has done in your life. And then all of a sudden, he says, "I'm an old man, I'm in prison, but I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." Now remember, if you weren't here a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about the background of this, is that Philemon was a wealthy landowner with slaves. Again, we're going back in the first century Rome. We don't have time. If you want to check out the sermon, it was 2 weeks ago on slavery. But Onesimus is more like an employee and less like modern understandings of slavery. But he wronged Philemon in some way. We're not told exactly how. It looks like he probably stole from him. And then he took off and left. And so he has wronged him. So Philemon's reading this letter, and it's also being read in front of the church. I remember that. And he all of a sudden hears the name Onesimus. What do you think Philemon thinks? That jerk! That's that guy! How does Paul know him? How did this happen? Did people hear about this, and now Paul knows about what happened to me? How he ripped me off and what he's done? And then he begins to read on, and Paul says, "Listen, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful." We'll come back to that. "I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you." Paul says, number one, Onesimus has become a Christian. Philemon probably shocked to hear that. He calls him my son, not a literal son. It's a term Paul uses for people who come to Christ during his ministry. So this person, Onesimus, has come to faith, and he tells Philemon that. And then he says, "I'm sending him back to you." And Philemon's probably like, thank goodness. We're going to deal with what happened when he gets back here. And he says, "I'm going to send him to you." He says, "I'm going to change the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced." I don't want to force you. Notice Paul doesn't use his apostolic authority, but he says, "I want you to do this because you love people, not because you feel obligated or it's a duty." And then verse 15, "Perhaps, Philemon, the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." You know, what's interesting is you notice the terms being used in here in the relationships between all three people, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. When Paul talks about him, Onesimus, he refers to him as dear brother, my son, very dear to me, and my very heart. He never once refers to him as a slave. He only does it with Philemon. But he calls him those names, dear brother, my son, very dear to me, and his very heart. When Paul talks to him about Philemon, he doesn't use his apostolic authority like I said. Paul talks about himself as an old man, a prisoner in chains, a partner, and a brother. And then when Philemon says with Onesimus, he wants him to see him not as a slave in verse 15, but as a brother in the Lord. And the point of all three of those relationships and the words that are used is this. There's one common denominator in all three relationships, and that common denominator is Jesus Christ. That when you see someone through the lens of Jesus, you see them differently than you did before. Philemon, I'm sending him back to you not as you saw him before, but as a brother in Christ. Philemon, the way that I see Onesimus is not how our culture views him, but how Jesus views him. Jesus changes how we see people. You know what's really fascinating about this text is in verse 11. Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to me. Paul's doing a wordplay here. And I don't know if you realize this, but the name Onesimus means useful. Not only does it mean useful, but here's the thing. The name Onesimus is actually a very common name in the first Roman century for slaves, meaning this isn't his actual name. Slaves were renamed by a slave owner in the first century according to what they could do for their slave owner. Onesimus has been named for what he can do for people and being property of people. How dehumanizing is that? That's his name. And they don't call him by his real name. But what's interesting is notice how Paul refers to him. Paul calls him my son twice, my very heart, brother, and dear to me. The point is that Paul sees him according to who he is in Christ, not at how his culture sees him. Paul looks on Onesimus and says, this is how the culture has defined you and even given you an identity, a name like this, but this is how Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you completely different. He sees you as his son. He sees you as a brother. He sees you as someone that he loves. And it does make me wonder sometimes how easily we buy into cultural perspectives of people, the culture categories that we fall into to define people by. What Paul is saying to Philemon is, in light of what Jesus has done, Philemon, for you, in light of the fact that he has forgiven you when you didn't deserve to be forgived, in the light of the fact that Jesus has loved you when you weren't very lovable, the fact that you've been given grace when you didn't deserve grace, changes how you treat people, changes how you see people, Philemon, how you respond to people. He wants to ask him, what if you saw Onesimus the way Jesus sees Onesimus? There's a really awesome verse I love in the Bible about this. 2 Corinthians 5:16. So from now on, Paul says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What's the so from now on? Well, the verse before that, verse 15, and he died, Jesus, for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What's that? That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ died for me, and his hope is I'd stop living for my selfish pursuits. I'd stop living for me, and I'd start living for God. I would do that. And then the very next verse is, so from now on, from this point moving forward, you can no longer look at people the same way. You cannot look at them from a worldly point of view. It's all different from this point forward. You know, I remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, and I grew up in Spokane, and I was a city kid, grew up in all the city stuff in Spokane. And when my mom took us to the grocery store to get chicken, like any 7, 8-year-old, I thought chicken just was there. That's how it got there, right? But one day my mom heard about this program from some chicken farm out in a rural area in Spokane where you could go and buy chickens at a much cheaper deal. So she loads up my brother and I and my sister in the car and takes us to this rural farm. Now, we'd never been to a chicken farm ever in our lives, right? And we thought chicken just showed up at the grocery store. Well, my mom and my brother and sister went into the area where you buy the chickens, and I decided, why not go on an adventure? Why not roam around this chicken farm? And so I roamed around the chicken farm, and there was this one building with a door open, so I just thought, I'll go in. And I went in, and I'm 7 or 8 years old, and I walk in this room, and it's a square room, and all around the room are these metal cones that are all on the walls, but they're upside down. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird, whatever. And then all of a sudden, this guy comes in, and he's holding chickens by their legs. And then I thought, wow, and they're just going crazy. And then he puts them in the chutes, in these cones. And I'm thinking, what's going on? And then I think you can tell where this is going, and I won't go there. But I sat there as I saw him begin to do his thing on the first couple chickens. I was shocked. I was a 7-year-old seeing horror and gore. It was horrible. It scarred me. I came out of there running. I was crying. My mom found me. I'm like, do you know what they do to chickens? Do you know how those things get on our plates? How they get to the grocery? It's horrible, Mom, what they do. And that day, seeing that chicken, here's the thing. I never saw a chicken the same ever again. I never saw a chicken the same. And it's the same when Jesus Christ comes in our life, you can never look at people the same. You always will see them differently because you see them through the lens of Christ, not through you, not through our culture. Do you see people from a worldly point of view? Do you see people based on the mistakes they've made? And do you define people on mistakes they've made? Do you see people by their poor decisions? Do you see people based on their past? Do you see people on how they've hurt and wronged you? Do you see people from a worldly point of view? You know, this week I bought some new glasses. Not these glasses. I bought some different glasses. And hold on with the screen right there. Just give me a second. They're called diffraction glasses. Anyone heard of these diffraction glasses? There's different names. There's like rainbow glasses or color glasses or laser glasses, all these things. Well, these glasses here, I brought them with me. They're actually diffracted. So on the lens, they have this grating or on them. And so when you put them on, like right now, and you're probably like, those look really good. So right now what's happening, I know you can't see it. So when you see light, it actually, go to the next picture. That's what it does. So when you look, like there's my sight, there's a ray of light. It hits that netting right there, and it turns it into total color. So right now as I'm looking out, I look at all, it's all rainbow color ever. You should see it. And after service, you can come and try them. It's amazing to see a whole place in all different color. And I thought about, these are not just simply diffraction glasses. These are Jesus glasses. This is what you should wear every day, is you put these on and then you begin to see people in living color. You begin to see people the way Jesus sees people. You begin to see them, their stories. You begin to see who they really are. Here's the last one. The thing I see in Philemon. I love verse 15. This is so good. This is what he says. Perhaps, Philemon, the reason, Onesimus, he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. I think, let me translate what Paul's saying. Philemon, is it possible that maybe this whole entire thing has happened so that you might see Onesimus the way Jesus does? Maybe the whole reason for all of this stuff going on the surface, it's never been about how he wronged you and all. Maybe the whole time, Jesus was simply trying to get you to one place, and that would be to change your vision. It makes you wonder, what if today there's things happening in your life that really aren't about what you think they are about, but maybe Jesus is wanting to change your vision? Maybe the way you keep looking at your spouse is through a lens of resentment, bitterness, the things you hold against them. And maybe Jesus wants to change your vision. Maybe there's people at your work, and for so long you just have seen them a certain way. And maybe there's issues going on. Maybe it's not even about the issue. Maybe it's that Jesus wants to change your vision. Whatever you're going on right now, would you maybe consider this week prayerfully? Maybe God's trying to change how you see people. Perhaps it's about something much deeper. You know, Chuck Swindoll tells a story one time. He was at a marriage conference. He did a big marriage conference, big like 600, 700 people, huge conference. And day one, he's up there teaching. And he looks over to his right in the front. He sees this couple. And literally within half an hour of it starting, the guy starts kind of, you know, head goes back and he's starting to snore and he's out cold. And if that's you today, stop it. Wake up, right? No, and he's over there, and Chuck Swindoll thought, oh, my gosh, here we go. I've seen 1,000 times. Wife brings the husband to a marriage conference. He's like, sure, I'll come. He comes, right, and then doesn't really care at all. And so this guy's out the whole rest of the time. The next morning at the marriage conference, literally same exact thing. Starts half an hour into it, this guy's out cold. He's like, oh, you gotta be kidding me. It was a 4-day conference. Day three, get this, the guy doesn't even show up. And he's like, you gotta be kidding me. What a loser. I mean, this guy can't even be here. The wife's probably struggling intensely, and her husband wants nothing to do with it. Day four shows up. Guy doesn't show up again at all. Morning session ends. Chuck Swindoll goes down. He says, you know, I just need to go over there. I need to give her encouragement. He goes over. He says, hey, listen, I've seen this story hundreds of times. Wife brings her husband to a marriage conference. No one interests at all. Falling apart. I'm so sorry for that. I want you to know that God cares about your marriage. God wants to do something. Hang in there. Keep on praying for it. She goes, well, actually, it's the other way around. My husband was the one who wanted to bring us here. And my husband just recently was diagnosed with cancer. And so he just started treatment about a month ago. And so the reason he was falling asleep is because of his cancer treatment. And the first 2 days he was trying really hard to be here and he wanted so hard to be here. But the last 2 days he couldn't make it because he was so tired from his cancer treatment. And Chuck Swindoll's mouth dropped and he thought, oh my gosh. And he began to realize how easily it is to see people so wrongly and form all kinds of perceptions about people, of what you think about them, who you think they are, and be completely wrong. What if some of the things in your life today are not what's really going on, but Jesus wants to change your vision? Change who you are and how you see people. You know, but here's my experience in my life. This is super, super hard, isn't it? Like, great to hear, John. Thanks for that. But the reality is it is so hard to see people differently. And I want to just kind of name some of the reasons why it's so hard for us. And here's the first one, is we love putting people in categories. We love putting people in categories, right? Political groups, conservative, liberal, progressive, anti-mask, pro-vaccine, wealthy, poor, blue-collar, white-collar, whatever we can do to categorize people, we love to do that. Right? And the reason, of course, we do that is because it makes it much easier for us, because we want to manage people and control people. And so I can control people by putting you in a category, and then I can quickly dismiss you as a certain kind of person. But you know what I love so much about Jesus? He never did this. Think of all the people in the Gospels and all the categories everybody put them in. John chapter 4. The woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. The minute you said Samaritan, every Jewish person would go, oh my gosh, those people are horrible. They're awful. They don't follow God. They don't do all these kinds of things, all the things. Jesus bypasses all that and just treats her as a woman. Zacchaeus, Luke 19, when they go there and everybody looks at Zacchaeus and says, that guy's the worst of all people. And Jesus says, I want to go to your house. The tax collectors. Everyone looks at the tax collectors and think those people are the scum of the earth. And Jesus goes and invites one to be his disciple. Over and over and over, Jesus would not categorize people. He treated them simply as people. And I wondered maybe if you thought about the ways that you categorize people, what if you just saw them as people? What if you didn't judge them off of the things our culture does, all the narratives our culture creates and the culture wars, all those things that people want to be seen through? What if you just saw someone as a person and just got to know them as a person and listen to them as a person and love them as a person? You know, I think the second one is this, is we love defining people by their choices, but define our own lives by grace. Let me give an example of that. You're on the freeway, someone flies by you at 90 miles an hour. What's your first thought? And be honest. I hope they get pulled over, right? Be honest. I hope they get a crazy, horrible, expensive ticket. That was awful driving for them. What happens when you get pulled over? Oh, I hope I get just a warning, right? I hope I get nothing at all just for that, right? We want law for everybody else, but if we're honest, I want grace for me. And the thing we do oftentimes is we're so quick to define people by one choice in their life, but then when we make a bad choice, we have all kinds of justifications for it, ways we minimize it, blame people, all the things we do. But do you want to be defined by one choice you made in your life? Do you want to be defined by that? I don't think so. People aren't defined by their worst mistake. People aren't defined by their bad day. People aren't defined by a bad decade. They're not defined by that, and Jesus doesn't define people like that. Number three, I think we struggle is because vision doesn't change overnight, right? It's hard. I mean, we've been looking at people in certain ways for a long time. It doesn't change overnight. It's really hard to realize the ways we keep seeing that coworker And we've seen that coworker for 7 years straight that way. And it's so hard to reorient and reframe how we see somebody. So it's just difficult to get over that. Number four is just blatantly obvious. We're self-centered. Amen? It's just so hard to get out of my own world and get into someone else's world and actually live in that person's world and be with that person and understand what their world is like. We're so incredibly self-centered. And number five is this. I think this one maybe you haven't thought of, is that hurt changes how you see people. Hurt changes how you see people. You know, I think oftentimes one of the biggest filters we have that prevents us from seeing people is how they've hurt us and the ways they've caused us wrong or pain or struggle. And then we see people through the lens of hurt, or we see it through the lens of resentment or bitterness or anger or whatever it is. And what I've noticed in my own life, so you can learn from my own failures and mistakes, what I've learned in my own life is this: the longer you hold on to hurt, the more it becomes the only lens you see someone through. Let me explain. When someone hurts you, it starts like this out front. And the more you hold on to hurt and pain, then it kind of goes like this. Then it kind of goes like this. Then like this, and then like that. And you don't even realize it, and the only lens you can see through is a lens of pain, of hurt, of resentments, of all the things. And so that's why Jesus tells us, commands us to forgive people. The reason he does that is because he wants you to take off a lens so you can actually see people and not see them through a lens of hurt and through pain. Am I growing more compassionate for people or more critical of people? Am I growing more focused on others or more focused on myself? Am I growing more able to look past wrongs done against me or more prone to hang on to them? Do I see more of Jesus in people or more of their flaws? See, all those things actually say nothing about other people. They say everything about me. They say everything about me. And my inability or my unwillingness to see people the way Jesus does. And the fact that it goes back one step further, the fact that the gospel hasn't really changed me. Remember? The gospel changes me, and then I can see people correctly. It goes back to what Christ is doing in your life and allowing him to do what he wants in my life. You know, one of the biggest ways that when we allow this to happen and allow Jesus by his Spirit to see people correctly is that we begin to see people not for who they currently are, but for who they could be. You know, May 1st in 2009, there was the 135th Kentucky Derby. Anybody here a horse racing fan? Oh gosh, wow, none of us. Okay, bad illustration. Right, the 135th Kentucky Derby, and there was this horse that entered, a small horse. His name, I'm not kidding, was Mind That Bird. Okay, M-I-N-E, Mind That Bird. Horses in races always have weird names, right? Mind That Bird was his name. And he was a little horse, and the previous two races before the Kentucky Derby, he didn't do well at all. And so he got in the Kentucky Derby, and boom, gun goes off, horses go out there, and sure enough, immediately he's struggling, and he gets kind of pinched against the fence a little bit, and he's last. He's totally last. It was so bad, he was so far back, the analyst on the news station talking about it forgot he was even in the race. He's commenting on it. He's like, I didn't even see him back there. He's so far back, right? Well, then all of a sudden, like halfway through the race, Mind That Bird begins to kind of kick it. And he starts going a little bit, and then all of a sudden he catches up, and he passes a horse, and he passes the next horse. And he gets down to about the last eighth of a mile, and he goes on a tear. And he rips through, and he winds up winning the race by 6 3/4 lengths. I have no idea what that means, but it means a lot. Get this. This is crazy. It was the longest margin of victory in 60 years in the Kentucky Derby. Longest in 60 years. Here's the thing. The victory, as you would imagine, stunned everybody. I mean, it stunned the news people. The news people were like, what? The guy didn't actually see him finish the race. He was so caught up in their horses. Everybody else I talked to was stunned. This is kind of embarrassing. Even the owner, they talked to the owner of the horse and they said, what do you think? And he said, frankly, we didn't even have him winning on our radar. No one thought he was going to be able to do it except for his jockey. The jockey afterwards, they interviewed him and he said, I wasn't surprised at all. And they said, why were you not surprised? And he says, quote, because I rode him like a good horse. In other words, I didn't ride him like a last place horse. I didn't ride him like a horse who lost the two last races. I rode him like the horse he could be. And it made me wonder, what if you saw people not who they are today, but who they could be? What if Jesus began to change your vision for people and you look at someone and all you see is someone who's let you down? Or all you see is someone, again, you think has made mistakes, or all you see is someone by their past. What if you could see someone just for one day who they could be in Christ? That if Jesus did all he wanted to do in their life, like he needs to do in my life, what would they look like? And what if you saw them that way? You know, someone said to me one time, a great phrase, I encourage you to remember this. It's this, words create worlds. Words create worlds. Proverbs 18:21 says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. What you speak into people's lives, believing something for them and seeing them not who they are, but what they could be, speaks life into people. Thanksgiving, when I was about 12 years old, I've shared a story, and Thanksgiving's coming up. I was not a Christian, wanted nothing to do with God. And we sat there at the Thanksgiving table, and I'm at one end, and my grandma's at the other. My grandma looks at me and says, John, will you pray for this meal? And I said, I don't want to, but I will because you're asking me. And so I prayed for the meal. And at the end of the meal, in front of my whole entire family, my grandma looks and says out loud to me, John, someday you're going to be a pastor. I was 12 years old. My grandma could see something I couldn't. My grandma could see in me something and spoke into me something I had no idea was even there. When I, back in, I graduated college and I was part of a core team up in Linwood planning a church up there, and I had no idea what I was doing. I'd only been a Christian for like 3 years, and there was a pastor there, and this pastor continually came around me, and he invited me to speak on Sundays. I was like, I've never spoken to anybody. And he says, but I believe in you. I see a gift in your life. I see something God wants to use. And he would continually pour into me to get up and speak. And I realized he saw something in me I couldn't see in myself. He saw something in me no one else saw. And he spoke that into me. This isn't a call for naivety or rose-colored glasses that we don't look at people in a real estate. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, will you simply see people like Jesus sees people? Will you simply see what's inside of people, not how you often look at people? God is inviting you into this place to see people like that. I want to ask you today, and in this, is what keeps you from seeing people the way Jesus sees them? That's your invitation this week. Asking God, God, why do I have a problem? What is preventing me from seeing my husband or my wife the way you do, or my son or daughter the way you do, or my coworker the way you do, or my best friend the way you do? What is preventing me from doing that and inviting God to speak into your life? Let's pray. Lord God, you want to change our vision. There are people around us today, Lord God, that need encouragement. There are people that need someone to pray for them. There's people that just need someone to believe in them. There's people that just need someone to listen to their story and not see their behavior or even maybe sinful, dysfunctional behavior, but people who can look past that, God, and see someone's heart and see what you're doing in their life. God, will you help us to be humble people this week? I know there's people right now that you're probably putting on every one of our hearts that we have an inkling, a sense of, I think I've been seeing this person wrong. I think I've been seeing them through a lot of wrong lenses, but I want to see them through the lens of you, Jesus. Will you help me repent? Will you, by your Spirit, open up my eyes and clear up my vision, Lord God? Will you help me to see clearly? Help me to see people, Jesus, like you see these people every day. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. We're going to take communion today.